A few years ago, a movie came out titled Inception, starring Leonardo DiCaprio, whom I'm often mistaken for when I'm in public. And in that movie, it's kind of a sci-fi thriller set in the future with some amazing technology that allows Leonardo's character, who goes by Dom for Dominic, it allows him through this technology to enter people's dreams. And him and his partner, his associate, use this to enter into the dreams of very powerful, important, wealthy people. And they use it to honestly steal secrets, to steal inventions, business plans, and then sell it to the highest bidders. And the danger is not just being involved in espionage, but the danger of this movie, and really what makes it kind of unique, is the idea of being able to enter into the dream world. And the problem with entering into the dream world in this movie is that sometimes they could get lost in the dream world, and you would die in the real world. And so they had to have something that would help them distinguish, am I in a dream world or am I in the real world? And so they would carry with them, every person that would enter into dreams, they would take with them something that was called a totem. It was something that would be a reminder that would reveal whether they are in a dream world or in the real world. And Leonardo's character always had in his pocket a top. Now, if you've seen the movie, it's way cooler than this one. This is all I could find at the toy store, all right? The idea was, the way that he would distinguish if he was in the real world or the dream world is, I'm going to see if I can do this and keep it from falling off the table. Let's try it right here. He would spin the top. And if the top kept spinning, never stopping, never coming to a complete rest, then he would know that he was in a dream world, because that's not natural. But if, like the top is doing, it would slow down and it would ultimately come to a rest and come to a stop, then he would know, I'm in the real world. Because a top spinning continually, never stopping, is not natural. I think some of us feel like we live in a dream world that is always spinning and never stopping. We go from one activity to the next to the next. We go from one week to the next to the next, and we think we're going to get that rest or that pause next month, but it never comes. It's just always spinning. And we've fallen for a dream world that in this series we're calling simplexity. And here's the definition of simplexity. Everybody, all of our churches, welcome. I want you to grab that outline out of your program, and I would like you to write this down. The definition for our purposes in this series of simplexity is simply the natural tendency to make the simple complex. The natural tendency of something that is meant to be incredibly simple becoming complex. This happens all the time. And most often, we are the culprits of this. We do this to ourselves. We overschedule, underestimate, and miss the obvious. But sometimes our lives get more complicated and complex. Simplexity happens because of someone else. And you know, something that is meant to be fairly simple, somebody else makes it incredibly complicated. Maybe like this.
Just moved. I called UPS to ask them to help out with some boxes. Now, they're a good service, but you have to have information ready about your boxes before you even call them. I had no idea. I called them up. Yeah, I have 10 boxes. If you come pick them up.
We need to know the weight and the girth.
Okay, I don't know what the weight is, and I don't know what girth means. So now what's the procedure? So this guy talks to me like I'm 4 years old.
Well, do you have a bathroom scale?
Yeah, but if I put the box on a scale, it's gonna cover up the numbers! What, do I take them off really quick? So then he gives me like his Mr. Wizard formula.
How about if you stand on the scale and weigh yourself, get off the scale, pick up the box, get back on, weigh you and the box together, and subtract your own weight? I'm going, slow down! Hold on, Professor!
I know this guy's never tried this, because I tried it, and you still can't see the numbers!
That is simplexity. And it is funny when it's about boxes, but when we are overloaded and overcomplicated and stressed out and living at our capacity or beyond our capacity in our schedules, on our jobs, in our schools, with our finances, that's not a fun way to live. And we actually learned last week that we are invited into a better way of living. The antidote, the better way to live than being, you know, at our limits, beyond our capacity, complexity, what makes things complex, simple again? Here's the antidote. The antidote to simplicity is simply this. It's breathing room. It's breathing room. Breathing room is the margin. It's the extra beyond what is needed. It's the reserves. It's the gap. It's the space. In fact, the definition of breathing room, you can write this down, it is the space between our current load and our limits. The space between our current load and our limits. In other words, it's not, if this is our limit, there is a space between what we are currently carrying, what our schedule is involved in. You know, in any area of our life, we have limits. And when we live at our limits, financially, in our schedules, emotionally, with our time, eventually there's going to be a build up and most likely a breakdown when we live beyond our limits. And we're also just not going to be able to enjoy the life that God has given us. And so last week, we said, okay, what can we do to have breathing room in our life? And these first two I'm going to give you are a little review, and then we're going to spend our time on the last one, because that's where we kind of paused and said we would pick back up this week. If you missed last week, I would invite you to go to all of our church websites, and you can watch that. But let me give you just kind of a little rewind and catch you up in case you weren't with us last week. Here's what we said. If we want to have breathing room in our life, the first thing we got to do, write it down, we got to slow down. We got to slow down. We can't keep the pedal to the metal in our life, in our schedules, in, you know, racing around the track of life, lap after lap after lap, without ever slowing down, without ever pulling in and taking a pit stop, having a rest. I have been thinking on and about and how do I live this way. The quote that I shared with you last week from the great Chinese pastor Wang Mendao. Remember this? We said, to walk with God, you must go at a walking pace, Danielson. Remember that? I couldn't help myself. I had to do it again, right? To walk with God, you must go at a walking pace. Most of us are living our life at a sprinter's pace. And we do that in our faith. Maybe even you did that today. You kind of walk in, you're like, all right, God, I got an hour for you. Let's get her done. To walk with God, you must go at a walking pace. In other words, slow down a little bit. The other word we looked at last week, you can write this down, it was simplify. We need to simplify. Sometimes it's just saying no to things. Looking at our schedules and going, we don't have to do that. Sometimes that involves saying no to some really, really good things. It does. Why? So we can be more intentional on the most important things. We can be better at the most important things. This idea of slowing down and simplifying, understand, this isn't about being lazy, uninvolved, or unproductive. In fact, the exact opposite is true. If we regularly slow down and simplify, it will allow us to be more engaged at a higher level on what is most important for a longer period of time. And my guess is we all want that, right? I mean, we want to be engaged and be successful over the long haul, not a short period of time. I mean, in your business, do you want to do well in your business for a quarter or for the entire year? Do you want to have a healthy home and family for a season of life? Like, man, remember that time, those, you know, when our kids were 7 and 8? Woo, those were good times. Now, oh, this sucks. All right. I mean, do you want to have a good family? You want to have a good marriage for a moment? That 10-day vacation, or do you want to have a great 10 years? Do you want a great 20 years? 30? I mean, this is about sustainability over the long haul in our faith, in our business, in our finances, in our family schedules. So how do we do that? We have to learn to live in a rhythm that God invites his people to live in. And we learned this word last week. It's a Hebrew word. Write it down, Sabbath. God gives a gift in something called a Sabbath, a day of rest. Sabbath simply means, it's a Hebrew word that simply means to stop, to cease, to pause, to rest. That's the definition of Sabbath. And it is how we establish breathing room. It's one of the Ten Commandments. God says, I want to give you this gift. 6 days on, 1 day off. 6 days work, 1 day rest. It is this rhythm to live by. Let's look at this passage of scripture again. It is in Hebrews 4. Here's what it says. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore, and if you're taking notes, underline this next phrase. It's real important. Make every effort to enter that rest. In other words, we have a part to play. We have a responsibility. This is what we can do to enter this rest, this gift that God invites us into, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. God knows the value of rest. That verse says, it reminds us of the creation story, that God created 6 days, then he rested 1 day. And he invites us to live in that same rhythm. Jesus lives in that rhythm. If you read the Gospels, the good news stories of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, first four books of the New Testament, second half of the Bible, you'll see that Jesus had this regular rhythm of service, fully engaged in the work of God, in his relationships, in the people and the needs around him. But then he had this ability to kind of monitor himself and realize, like, man, I'm tired. And this rhythm of service and then solitude. Work and rest. It is a rhythm, a holy rhythm that we are invited into. I want you to think about this question. What makes a great song? Think of some of your favorite songs. Like what for you, when you hear that, you're like, that's my jam, and you like crank it up, right? What is that song? And then I want you to think about this. Don't answer out loud, but what are the elements of a great song? What makes great music? Some of you, probably the first thing that, you know, you thought of was the lyrics. Lyrics. Well, I would agree, but you can have a popular song with bad lyrics. Have you listened to the radio recently? There's a lot of hit songs out there. I'm like, what? What is that? And the reason why is because the foundation of it, what makes a great song, here's what it is. You know it. It's the beat. And what creates a beat? Something called rhythm. Rhythm is what makes music move and flow. And here's what rhythm is. Rhythm is a combination of both sound and silence put in a repeatable pattern, which creates a beat. It's the foundation of a great song. Rhythm, sound, and silence. You don't have rhythm, you don't have a good rhythm if you have just all sound. You know what that's called? A middle school band concert, that's what that's called. It's not beautiful music, okay? It's all sound. Nobody's following. Nobody's pausing at the right times. There's no set pattern to it. It's just a bunch of noise. Rhythm is both sound and silence. So I want us to practice this. Here's what I'd like everybody to do. I need you to get your instruments out, which are going to be your hands and your thighs, okay? We're going to make some music, so set your notes and your pen off to the side. Warm up your instruments. If you're thinking you're too cool for this, let me help you out. You're not. So, everybody, all right, hands on the thighs. We're going to make some music. Let's start by making a little middle school band concert chaos, okay? None of us are going to play the same rhythm. We're not going to follow a repeatable pattern. I want you just to play whatever rhythm you want, okay? And let's all do this, do whatever we want at the same time, and let's just see if it randomly creates some beautiful sound. Play whatever you want. Ready? Go. Okay, stop. If you've never been to a middle school band concert, that's what it sounds like, okay? You're like, what is this supposed to be, a song? It sounds like everyone's just playing. It's because there's no planned silence. There's no rhythm, which is sound and silence set to a repeatable pattern, okay? Now, let's create some rhythm. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to go two on the thigh and then one up here, okay? It's going to go like this. Let's try it just one time. Ready? Go. Just one time, people. Okay? Some of you are like too excited. And I know we got some white people in the room. They're going to struggle. But, you know, hang with us. Watch someone of color around you, okay? Red, yellow, black, and white, they're all precious in Jesus' sight. Here we go. All right, so now let's create some rhythm. Let's follow that pattern, okay? Don't speed it up. Two down, one up. Are we ready? Go. Don't speed it up. Buddy, you're a boy, make a big noise, playing in the street, gonna be a big man someday. You got mud on your face, you big disgrace, kicking your can all over the place. Sing it. Rock you. One more time. We will. Okay, let's be done. We created beautiful music. Give yourself a hand. How did we create beautiful music? Rhythm. We had rhythm. We had sound and silence set to a repeatable pattern. Everybody look right here, don't miss this. Sabbath is the silence to our 6 days of sound. Most of us live our lives like a middle school band concert. It's just clapping all the time. It's just noise all the time. There's no pattern. God invited his people into a way of living where there was this holy rhythm. 6 days on, one day off. 6 days on, one day off. And it is a gift. Sabbath is more than just, you know, taking a day off from work and catching up on your errands and watching a TV program. It's so much more than that. What God wants to do is he wants to renew us. He wants to accomplish some things in us so that when we walk back into our week, that we are able to be and do all and see all that he has for us in those moments. And so here's what I want to do for the rest of our time, real quick. I want to tell you, if you will put a Sabbath as part of your rhythm of life, 6 days work, one day off. And if you'll do the things that we're going to talk about today, God promises to renew us in some pretty incredible ways. And so what I want to do is I want to show you what those are. I want to give you a question that will help us kind of ask ourselves once a week, hey, where am I at with this? And then I'm going to give you some practices that you can do that should be a part of a Sabbath, which is simply you pick when it is, a 24-hour period that works for your schedule, and go, okay, and maybe today is part of your Sabbath, that you say, okay, here's what's going to be a part of my life on these days so I can walk back into my life renewed. So here's what God wants to do, okay? What God wants to do and how we do our part. First of all, God wants us to be renewed through our Sabbath physically. Here's a great question to ask. Write this down. What is my body telling me? What is my body telling me? Our body is a barometer of what's happening on the inside. Are your muscles tense? Are your muscles always tense and sore? Then you're probably stressed out. Or like me, you just started working out again in January. And the last time you worked out was last February, which means I can't move in my arms right now. If your back hurts, that's probably like a warning light, like something's not right, something's wrong. Are you constantly exhausted, always fatigued, always stressed out? God wants to renew us physically. And there are some practical rituals, some practices that need to be a part of our Sabbath, that need to be a part of our rhythm, our way of living, if we're going to be renewed physically. Here's what they are. Here's the practice. Write it down. Play and rest. Play and rest. A book that I recommended, everybody look at the bottom of your outline. I recommended a bunch of books there, several that I've read. I've read all parts of at least all those that I put on your outline. One of the books that we read together as a staff, everybody that works at any of our East Lake churches or up at Venice Church, we read this book. It's called An Unhurried Life, The Last Quarter of 2014. Great book, challenging us to live better, live differently, live this rhythm of Sabbath so we can, you know, be and do everything that God has created us to be and do. And great book. And in it, the author talks about learning this idea of play and rest from a very unusual group of people. Benedictine monks. I mean, because when I think of play, I think of monks, right? And he talks about observing some Benedictine monks and learning that they have this really spiritual discipline, they call it, spiritual habit of holy leisure. holy leisure. In other words, kind of holy play and rest. And in the book, here's what he writes about that. This is great. Look at this. He says, holy leisure has two dimensions, play and rest. The Benedictine rule built play right into the 6th century life by the church calendar. One of the functions of holy days and festivals was enjoyment. Did we miss one? We missed one. Go back to the beginning. There we go. One of the functions of holy days and festivals, most of which started in churches. Let me just pause right there. In other words, the church people were the partiers, right? I mean, that's like the church was like, dude, we need more parties. People are not partying enough. And like, and that was the reputation of like church people. Like, man, those people, woo, they know how to have a good time. I think that should be the reputation of church people again. Like, man, look at the, man, those people over at Eastlake, woo, man, do they know how to have a good time. Because, I mean, they were the ones that started these things. They started these, you know, celebrations, and it was started by churches and religious communities. And the point, the purpose, was to provide both the privileged and the peasants, remember this is 6th century, is where it started, of the society with the space and time for common enjoyment. On church feast, commoners could not be required to work. Play was the church's gift to the working class in a day before labor unions and industrialization. Isn't that awesome? I mean, the church were the ones that said, man, people need, they need to play. They need to do things that they just enjoy. Why is play so important to us having our souls be renewed? Here's why. Let me just give you this real quick. The reason play is so important is because it involves freedom from time. It involves freedom from time. Think about our adult lives. It's ruled by time. Most of our lives, most of our week, it is ruled by time and by a schedule because we live in a very, very schedule-conscious, accomplished-driven, workaholic culture. And so most of our lives, our jobs, it is built on deadlines, and this has to be done by this, and I got to be here at that. What play does, it allows us just to be lost in something that we enjoy. Think about when you were a kid. How often did you care what time it was when you were a child? The only time you cared about what time it was when it was 2:55 at school, and you're like, sweet, there's 5 minutes left. And then you went, and what did you do? You just played until you heard one of your parents yell your name into the neighborhood, get back here, time for dinner. And then you're like, oh, okay. You, as a kid, you had no concept of time. You just enjoyed yourself and played. Play, doing something we enjoy, should be a part of a Sabbath. So let me ask you a question. What is it you enjoy doing that you can just lose track of time, that you just get lost in it? Find that and make sure that is part of your Sabbath day, where you just do something where you're like, ah, man, that was, I just had a great time. Maybe for you, it's scrapbooking. Pastor Mike's really into that. Maybe it's surfing. For me, it's playing basketball, even if that's just shooting by myself. It's just something that's, I can just, you know, I just enjoy it. As a family in my home, it's, you know, my wife and kids are big, like, you know, board game players. And we just get a board game out and play and enjoy and laugh and find what that is for you. Because part of a Sabbath, it should be rest, a great night's sleep, and then it should include some play. Just do some things that you enjoy. Let God renew you physically. Here's another part of what God wants to renew. He wants to renew us emotionally. A great question to ask ourselves is, what am I feeling right now? What am I feeling right now? Am I emotionally at my limits? Am I mentally exhausted? Because if we push ourselves emotionally too long, if we're mentally, because of the job or the kids or the schedule, if we're at our wits' end, we are putting ourselves and the people around us in a position for a breakdown or a blow up. And God has given us a gift in Sabbath to help us avoid the emotional and mental breakdowns and blow ups. Here's what it is. It is the practice of solitude and silence. This is going to be the hardest one for all of us. Why? because our modern life is specifically designed to seduce our attention away from these practices. Think about it. We have hundreds and hundreds of channels on cable to be able to just suck us into kind of mind-numbing activity, where even when we're off, we're consuming information. We have, you know, the information of the world, access to call anyone, the ability for anybody to contact us, to look at our email, you know, right at the palm of our hand. We are always inundated with messages in our culture when we're on the radio and advertisements and on TV and when we're driving, of things that say, buy this, try this, rent this, experience that. And part of a healthy Sabbath and really a healthy life, a Sabbath day, part of it should be a refuge to disconnect from the frenzy of consumption and production, which drives our culture. To unplug from technology just for a little bit, doesn't even have to be the whole day, and get some solitude and silence. I was looking on Facebook this week, and I ran across Wes Anderson, his page, who's one of our pastors here at our Chula Vista church. And Pastor Wes posted this picture. Apparently, this is somewhere in San Diego County. And it's got this park bench right here and kind of overlooking this little part of a lake. And like this was his place. He went at some point this week. And here's what he said about it. Go ahead and bring this up. He said, I've got a quiet spot to rest and reflect. Where's yours? Peace by the pond, rest, reflect, renew. And I thought, man, how cool. He's putting into practice something we introduced last week in this subject. Slowing down, simplifying Sabbath. And let's all make sure we ask him where this is so it's no longer a place of solitude, because we'll all go there. And then I was reading the comments, and I looked at one of the comments. Kevin McPeak, who also on staff here at our Chula Vista Church, said, wouldn't it be hilarious if I installed a motion-activated air horn under that bench? And I thought, man, with friends like that, who needs enemies, right? Now listen, you might not have the time and space to travel to a tranquil place like this. But the truth is, beautiful places like this in all of our cities where our churches are, they're not that far away. But let's say you don't have the time to go, I'm going to go find this spot for an hour. You know, let me ask you a question. Could you walk out your back door? Could you go for a walk in your neighborhood? That's what it is for me. For me, to get a little silence and solitude, often on a day off, or sometimes even on a day where I'm on, is to go for a half-hour walk and just to kind of have some time. The point is, it should be a part of our day, of a Sabbath day, so God can renew us emotionally and mentally. Here's another way God wants to renew us. He wants to renew us on a Sabbath relationally. Write this down. Here's a great question to ask ourselves. Am I deeply connected? Am I deeply connected? In other words, how are my relationships? Am I at peace with everyone? Are there issues that have not been resolved, questions that need to be answered, apologies that maybe need to be made, or simply relational investments made again? Part of a healthy Sabbath, and really psychology tells us part of a healthy life, is this next practice. It's spending time with family and friends. Part of a Sabbath day should be enjoying the relationships with people we love and people who love us. Building relationships is a spiritual practice. God designed you and me for rich, meaningful, life-giving relationships. It's one of the reasons we're so big on growth groups at all of our churches. It's because the point of a church, of what Jesus established and told his disciples to go out and do, was never, hey, go out and get a bunch of people to come to a one-hour gathering. Now go. Attending a service is never the goal of the church. The goal of the church is life-giving relationships. The goal is that we would be connected. It is meant to be a place where we are known and we know others, where we are loved and we love others, where we are cared for and we care for others. The church was never meant to be a service. It was meant to be a community that we are a part of. And for us, the way that we create community, part of our rhythm and routine of church, part of it is this gathering. That is part of what we do, but it is not all of what we do. In the book of Acts, it says the early church met in the temple courts in large group gatherings like this, but they also met house to house. And for us, that's growth groups, these gatherings of 6 to 15 people where we meet to grow in friendships and grow in our faith. And I know in my 12-plus years of being a part of this community of Eastlake Church, one of the most life-giving things for my wife and I has been to be a part of a growth group. And those are our friends. I'm so looking forward. We've been off during Christmas and New Year's. Looking forward to us getting back together for our annual Super Bowl party. Go Chargers. Wah, wah. Yeah, we're not in it, right? But those are our friends. Those are our life-giving relationships. Those are the people that when my wife and I are in need, they care for us. Those are the people that when they're in need, we care for them. And maybe you've been a part of one of our church communities for quite a while now, and you would go, man, I've never taken a step into the community of the church. You've attended the gathering of the church. But you go, I'm not, maybe that's your next step. In February, at all of our churches, we're going to be launching growth groups. And that might be the next step for you to get connected. Now, let me give you just a practical thing you can do to spend time with family and friends on a Sabbath day. Here's a great thing you can do. Share a meal. If this worship gathering is part of your Sabbath day, here's what I'd encourage you to do. You know, gather with some friends, take some friends, invite them out, and go to dinner. Go to lunch. Invite someone over the next week for the gathering. Say, hey, after, why don't you guys come over? Plan a great meal and take your time and enjoy food, enjoy drink, tell stories, laugh, get excited about the future and what's coming up. Because part of a Sabbath day should include a relational investment with the people that we love and the people that love us. God wants to renew us relationally. And then here's the last thing. You can write this down. Through a Sabbath day of rest, God wants to renew us spiritually. A great question to ask is, am I relying on God? Am I relying on God? To understand this idea of Sabbath, Sabbath was about God giving a gift. Think who the Sabbath was originally given to. It was given to the nation of Israel right after they had been released from 400 years of slavery. They hadn't had a day off in 400 years. Because if you were a slave, you did not get a day off. It was work or die. Build really big bricks and rocks to help the Egyptians build pyramids or die. If you got old or you got sick, most likely, history tells us, you were executed. Why? Because a non-working slave is a waste of resources and a liability. And so 400 years as a people group, work or die, work or die, work to live, work to live. I am what I produce. And God's gift of a Sabbath was saying, you are more than what you do. You are more important to me than what you can produce. And would you trust me to provide for you for all 7 days of a week by what you just produce in six? Would you believe that I can do more with your six than you could do with seven alone? That's the gift of a Sabbath. Jesus said, if we're going to be renewed regularly, the key to being renewed physically, emotionally, relationally, and spiritually, it really comes down to one thing, and he said this in John 15. It's the last verse in your outline. Look at it right here. He said, remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus is saying the key to being renewed, it's really simple. Here's what it is. Staying connected to him. And the spiritual practice that we engage in to do this, it's something that you did by being here today. Write this down. Here's the spiritual practice. How do we better rely on God and be renewed spiritually? We do it through worship and prayer. Worship and prayer. Worship and prayer are simply saying, God, I want to acknowledge who you are and what you have done. Who you are, God. You are my provider. It's not all on me. You are the one that renews me and restores me. It's not all on me. We have our part to play. Make every effort to enter that rest. It's positioning our life in a place where God can do what he can do. So here's kind of my challenge. Would you put some of these practices to play in your life if today is, if you would consider today part of your Sabbath? Sabbath is just a day of rest. So if today, would you insert some of these in there or make a plan for next week? Don't get legalistic about it. You know, there's groups of Christian Jesus followers that always, you know, are, well, what exact day is the Sabbath? And here's all the rules and how we have to do that. Jesus got in the most arguments with religious people over the Sabbath. which is why he said that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It's not about us following all the rules. The Sabbath is a gift from God for us. So you don't get all legalistic about it. When does it work for you, your family, your schedule? Put some of these in play and see if God doesn't renew you